What is good about Good Friday? That's the topic for today. There are many verses that we'll be looking at to remind ourselves the great God, the good God who has done all these wonderful things to us today. Now, of course, we have been going through the Gospel of Luke, and we have seen how Jesus was called in his earthly ministry to preach the good news of salvation, the good news to lead sinners to trust in the only Savior, the Savior of the world. And that he has come to preach the good news and to lead the people to the true and living God. And now we are coming even to the final week of Jesus' ministry. He rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. And when he saw Jerusalem, he wept, because he knew that many within the city of Jerusalem did not believe, and many were hostile towards him, even though he had come precisely for the purpose of saving them from sin. And it was on a Palm Sunday, 5 days before Good Friday, before the crucifixion of Christ, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah, that the Messiah must come riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And the people waved palm branches welcoming him, crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who cometh in the name of the Lord." They gave him a royal welcome, expecting him to be the Savior of the world, to be the king who will overthrow the Roman government. Because they had seen and heard of the wonderful miracles that he had performed, of how he had healed the sick, the lepers, those with incurable chronic diseases, instantly healed. Of how he had raised Lazarus from the dead. Of how he had compassion on the poor and the widows and the children and on those who are down and out. He had come precisely for the purpose of leading people to the Savior and showing the people the love of God. But the people misunderstood Jesus. Yes, they knew that he is supposed to be the Messiah, the King. They were right about him. But they misunderstood his mission, his first advent on earth. His mission is not to overthrow the earthly government. That will come at a later time in the second coming of Christ. But at the first coming, he would be the suffering servant. He would be the sacrifice for our sins, that he would have to pay the penalty of our sins. He would not yet restore the kingdom to the Jews. And so the people waved palm branches at him, giving him a royal welcome, expecting him to be the king of the Jews, expecting him to overthrow the Roman government and to set up for them and to restore the kingdom to the Jews. But alas, he was arrested and he was crucified on the cross. Now before that, of course, we had the final week activities of Jesus. There were many things that he had to do before he was crucified. He instituted the Lord's Supper, showed them the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup that was to represent his body broken for them and his blood shed for them. He agonized in Gethsemane, praying for this cup of suffering, this cup of the separation from his Father. The wrath of God that will be poured upon him, this cup, if it be possible, will be taken away from him. But nevertheless, not his will, but the will of God be done. He agonized in Gethsemane, hoping that his closest disciples would pray with him and support him in prayer. But alas, all of them fell asleep, just like many of us. Some of us, instead of coming to prayer, would fall asleep. And we were not agonizing and supporting one another in prayer and supporting the ministry of God in prayer. And then, of course, he got arrested. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, his disciple, whom he knew would betray him by a kiss. He was arrested, falsely charged by the chief priests Annas and Caiaphas, as well as interrogated by Herod and eventually by Pontius Pilate, who interrogated him and declared him guiltless. We've read the passage earlier on, that he was declared faultless. He was not guilty of the charges that the Jews have leveled against him. And yet, the people wanted him to be killed. The chief priests have already instigated the crowd to pressure Pontius Pilate to crucify him. And Pilate said, "I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." But the crowd was not happy with that. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, he tried to persuade him over and over again. And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil had he done?" And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And therefore Pilate gave in and gave sentence that it should be as they had required. And so Jesus was nailed to the cross, and that plot of the high priests and the Pharisees have succeeded. And for a moment it seemed like Satan had won the victory over Jesus, that evil had overcome good, that Satan's proud moment of victory, his victory over the Son of God, this so-called Savior of the world, is going to die, and he will be dead. And there will be dashed all the hopes of the nation of Israel and the people of God. They will be discouraged, and they will be scattered. And the chief priests and the Sanhedrin council and the Pharisees hope that by the death of Jesus, all these Christian fanatics will be gone. They will be scattered, and they will be totally wiped out. And so Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was scourged, he was whipped. The skin on his back was ripped and bloodied. A crown of thorns pressed upon his forehead, blood dripping down across his face and over his body, with a sign above him that reads in Hebrew, Greek and Latin, "This is the King of the Jews." While the soldiers cast lots and parted his garments, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And together with Jesus crucified were two other men, one on his right and one on his left. And one of them was mocking him, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." Of course, not believing that he is indeed the Son of God. Of course, Jesus could save himself. But if he were to save himself and come down on the cross, he would not be able to save us. Because Jesus wanted to save us, he stayed on the cross for you and me. But the other man rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." He did not deserve crucifixion. We deserve crucifixion. We have done horrible things. We deserve to be crucified for the crimes that we have committed. But not Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is sinless. He has not done anything deserving of crucifixion. And therefore, he does not deserve this mocking. And this thief on the cross cried out to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This thief was repentant. He knew that he had sinned against God, and he's about to face his Maker. He knew he had nothing, no defense whatsoever to answer for the charges against him. He had sinned against God from the moment he was born to the moment of his death. He had done nothing but wickedness. He had rebelled against God. He had not served God nor loved God as he should. And all that he had done was sin and evil against God. He had disobeyed the commandments of God. He had lied. He had stolen. He had coveted things that belonged to others. He had been disobedient to his parents. If he was married, he was perhaps adulterous, immoral. He had sinned against his spouse, sinned against his children. He had sinned against his neighbors. He had sinned against his employer. He had sinned against his Creator, because he had not regarded God as his Creator. He had not obeyed the Ten Commandments. He had not served God as he should. He has taken the name of God in vain. He had not honored the Sabbath to keep it holy. And he had no defense against the charges leveled against him when he met his Savior. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He was so desperate, even at the last hour, the last minute, he was crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me. I know I don't deserve salvation. Lord, help me, because I'm desperate. Because I know I cannot face the true and living God." And the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And none of us will escape judgment. And all of us will have to face that terrifying moment when we face the true and living God. If we do not know the Savior, it will be truly terrifying, because all our sins will be displayed before us. We will have no excuse and no defense whatsoever before the true and living God. But if we are in Jesus, it's a different story. And this thief cried out to Jesus. And what was Jesus' reply? Jesus said to him, despite his pain, the fact that he was dying and he was suffering, he had compassion on this thief. And he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today you are saved. This moment that you have believed, you will be with me in paradise. And this is one of the strongest arguments against good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by the grace, undeserved merit of God. Not because of anything that we have done that we can be saved. Not because we are better than someone else that we are saved by God. We are saved because God chose us. Not because we deserve. Not because we have done good works. This thief had not done a single good work throughout his life. But when he cried out to Jesus, begging him for mercy, humbly asking the Lord to save him, he received mercy. And he received grace. And he received salvation. And he received eternal life. And he received the presence of God for eternity. And Jesus certainly said it with great joy to this man, because Jesus had come precisely for this purpose, that he might save the whole world if it were possible, that he might save the world from their sin. Jesus had come precisely so that we might believe that he is the Savior, and through him and through his blood that is shed for us, we might have forgiveness of sin. Today, if there be anyone in our midst who do not know Jesus, may we learn from this thief on the cross. May we come humbly before God, not with our good works, but just humbly come before God. "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. I do not deserve salvation, but you have loved me, and you have died for me on the cross. Save me. Lord, help me." And so this thief was saved. And after that cataclysmic event, the sun was darkened, a solar eclipse. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What is finished? He's not saying, "I am finished." No. He said, "It is finished." He had come precisely for the purpose of saving sinners of the world. The work of redemption is finished. He had finished the work that God the Father had given to him. He had come for the purpose to do the will of God and to finish it. He had come to save the sinners of the world. He had completed the work, the mission that God had given to do. And he is finished. This precious work of redemption. And when he died on the cross, the temple veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place was rent, torn from the top to the bottom, signifying that the way into the holiest, the way into the presence of God, is now made possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the body of Jesus broken for us. There is now no more separation between us and God's throne. We can go to God in prayer anytime. We can pray to Him directly through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest. Today we have the freedom, wherever you are, you can pray to God. Whether in Singapore or elsewhere, when you're traveling overseas, you can pray directly to God. You do not need to come to church. You do not need a priest to help you to mediate, because you have the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You have the mediator. He is our High Priest. He is also our perfect sacrifice. He has given Himself so that we might have access to the throne of God. And we can, therefore, go to God directly in prayer. We continue the narrative in John 19. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation for the Sabbath, it was also the Passover. It was the Passover that happens to be on the Sabbath, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, the Passover. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, the three men on the cross. They could not defile themselves with these men still on the cross. They had to deal with the bodies before the start of the Sabbath, so that they might not be ceremonially defiled, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first man, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And this tells us that he has already died, and therefore there was a separation between blood and water. The Jewish Sabbath begins on Friday sundown. Remember, Jesus died on the cross at 3 p.m. And sundown is sunset. That happens maybe around 5 to 6 p.m. Right? So they had 2 hours to dispose of the bodies, to bury them before the start of the Sabbath, so that they might not defile themselves, those who are involved in burying the bodies. And so they had to smash the legs of the men to hasten the death of the two men who were probably not dead yet. But Jesus had already died. And so when they saw that Jesus was already dead, the soldiers just pierced the side of Jesus just to confirm whether he would move in response to that. But he didn't. And out came, or flowing out from his body, was blood and water, which tells us that he was already dead. It is ironical that it is the Passover. The Passover that the Jews remember that feast of the Passover. What are they supposed to commemorate the Passover? The Passover was to commemorate the departure from Egypt, from slavery, that God will provide them the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And the Jews were told about the tenth plague that would come, that the angel of death would come in the middle of the night to enter into every household. And therefore the Jews are to take the lamb, to slit the throat of the lamb, and smear the blood of the lamb on the door lintels, so that when the angel of death comes at midnight, he will pass over those homes that had the blood of the lamb smeared on the lintels. And of course, the blood of the lamb symbolizes Jesus. Remember John 1:29? Jesus, while baptizing the people, John the Baptist, while baptizing people, saw Jesus coming to River Jordan. And what did he say in John 1:29? Behold, see the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Passover Lamb. This is the Passover Lamb. That's why we commemorate the Passover. This is the one. This is the Savior. This is the one who will die for us. His blood will be shed for us. And all the lamb's blood that we have been using in our ceremonies were a type or foreshadow of the Lamb of God, the Lamb of Jesus, or rather the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus that is now shed for us on the cross. How ironical that the Lamb of God has come, that the chief priests, the Sanhedrin council, the Pharisees, the scribes, everyone was so hurriedly trying to keep the Sabbath and the Passover, trying to honor the Messiah, the Lamb of God, when right in front of them is the Lamb of God, whom they hated and they wanted to crucify, and they succeeded to crucify him. How terrible! What a tragedy that these people who ought to be leaders of the Jews in the temple, who knew the Word of God, should not recognize the Messiah who has come. But they were so full of anger and jealousy of the popularity of Jesus that they wanted Jesus dead, because they were so afraid that they would lose their position in the temple and in the Jewish society, because they saw everyone following Jesus. They saw that everyone wanted to be part of the sect of Jesus. And perhaps they noticed that there were fewer people coming to the temple because everyone was busy following Jesus. Everyone was busy trying to hear what Jesus has to say and seeing all the miracles that Jesus will perform. And that is why the Jews, the Jewish leaders rather, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they were so worried that their position would be undermined. They were so filled with anger and rage that they wanted Jesus dead. They were so blinded that they could not believe that Jesus is who he claims himself to be, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And they crucified the Savior. Instead of observing the Passover in the most meaningful way, to honor the Messiah, the Lamb of God who has come, they killed the Lamb of God and smeared his blood on the cross. Now, of course, we can say that they are so horrible and they are so wicked and they've done all these horrible things. But let's turn the tables on ourselves. What about us? Have we not sinned against God? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why was Jesus nailed on the cross? So that he could redeem sinners from their sins. Have we not sinned against God? Did not Jesus come for us? Did not Jesus have to die on the cross so that we could receive salvation? And indeed, Jesus died for you and me. Jesus died for you and me. We are just as guilty as the Jewish leaders, because all of us have sinned and all of us have come short of the glory of God. And of course, we have many scriptures that are fulfilled, as we see that the record might be proven so that we might believe that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not a bone of the Messiah will be broken. And that is the instructions in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, that the Passover lamb, the bone of the Passover lamb, should not be broken. And secondly, that they will look upon the Messiah whom they have pierced. The fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. The high priest told Pontius Pilate to put Roman soldiers on guard at the tomb of Jesus after the burial of Jesus to ensure that nobody steals his body, as they remembered Jesus' prediction that he will rise on the third day from the dead. And of course, we have the loving action of Joseph of Arimathea, who begged for the body of Jesus from Pontius Pilate, although he was a secret disciple and he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. And he risked his reputation to do this, to beg for the body of Jesus and to put Jesus into the tomb. And he was aided by Nicodemus, who came to Jesus secretly at night, wanting to know the way of salvation, that unless he is born again, he cannot be saved. And so what is good about Good Friday? Having seen all these horrible things that have been done to Jesus, we can almost say there is nothing good about Good Friday. And usually Good Friday is full of sadness when we consider the death of Jesus, the blood that was shed for us, that Jesus had to accomplish salvation plan by dying on the cross for us. And that indeed is the good news. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And that Jesus had come precisely to fulfill the prophecy of the first gospel in Genesis 3:15, where after the first sin in the fall of man, Adam and Eve fell and sinned against God. God prophesied to Adam and Eve and to the serpent that the seed of the woman one day will bruise the head of the serpent, while the serpent will bruise the heel of the Messiah. And this indeed is the prophecy fulfilled, that indeed Jesus' heel was bruised by Satan when he was crucified on the cross. But one day, in time to come, Satan's head will be fatally wounded, that he will one day be finally, be overcome by Jesus. That Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Right, so what is good about Good Friday? Firstly, we have peace with God. Secondly, we receive and are touched by the love of God, and we are enabled to love God and love others just as He has loved us. And finally, we have life, new life and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Firstly, we have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1. Let's read this together. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. How is that possible? Because all our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus. That whereas before we were sinners and we were enemies of God, now we have made peace with God because our sins are forgiven. We are now able to have fellowship with God so that God no longer sees us as enemies of God, but we are now children of God. We are much loved by God and we are now the children of God. Whereas in time past, we were sinners, we were enemies of God, we were bound for hell. Now we are children of God. We are now part of the family of God, and we are now headed for heaven. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. And you may ask, what is sin? Sin means missing the mark or breaking the transgressions of the law of God, falling short of God's standards. That we have rejected God, we have come short of the glory of God, and we have rejected Jesus, the Messiah that God has given to us to save us from our sins. And we have rejected Him over and over again. There is none righteous, no, not one. From the moment we are born in sin, and we have rejected our Savior over and over again, until one day God shows us the truth of the gospel, and we embrace Jesus as our Savior and Lord. The wages of sin is death. From the moment we are born, we have sinned, and therefore we will die, because the wages of sin is death. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And how do we overcome this sinful state? Men try our own ways, by our good works, by religion, by earning lots of money, by morality, to try to find happiness by our own way, without God, to be independent from God. We try to be a good person, but we can never have peace with God because we will still sin against God. I remember before I was born again, I was just like people in the world. I just wanted to be rich. And I thought that if I were rich, I can buy anything that I want, and therefore I can fly anywhere I want, right? To enjoy whatever holidays I want. I can live in the biggest house that I like. I can drive any car that I want, and I will be truly happy. And that was me before I was born again. I did not need God. I was rebelling against God. I was disobeying the word of God. I was rejecting Jesus. And even when people shared the gospel with me, I didn't believe it. I just continued my own way. Until one day, God opened my heart to the truth of the gospel. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. Yes, you can have all the things of the world, but if you do not have Jesus, your soul is lost. One day we will all die, and one day we will have to face the holy judge, our Maker. And how are you going to defend yourself against your sins, for your sins? How are you going to answer and account to God for your sins? There is no way we can excuse our sins. The only solution that God has given to us is through Jesus. And Christ was penalized for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Him our sins. He bore our sins on the cross. And that is why at the moment when all our sins were laid upon Him, God turned His face away from Him. And the wrath of God was poured upon Christ. He bore the punishment of our sins on our behalf as our substitute. And He died for us. He was penalized, wounded. By His stripes we are healed. And so firstly, because of what Christ has done for us, we have peace with God. Secondly, we are loved by God. John 3:16 to 18. Let's read these verses together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Very familiar verses. God so loved the world. You can put your name there, whatever your name. God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that as long as I believe in Him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the promise of God. Wherever you are in the world, you can trust in Jesus. Because God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. This love is agape love, a sacrificial love. Not the love that we understand that is pictured in the Hollywood movies. That is lust. A selfish, self-centered kind of love. But the love of God is one of sacrificial love. That Jesus loved us. He was willing to condescend, to come down from heaven, to live among us, a world of sin and suffering. Can you imagine a holy God should live among sinful people? That we are a filthy people. We are a dirty, sinful people. That He would be beset by all the sins of the people. That He would be falsely accused by the Jews and the leaders. Every day they would scold Him. He had to endure and forbear all these things against Him. But He was willing to do all of that for you and me. Because of His love for us. He sacrificed Himself. He denied Himself. So that He might purchase redemption for us. He gave His life. He laid down His life. He died for us on the cross. He suffered the whips and the scourgings and the crown of thorns and the piercing on the side. The nails that went through His hand and feet. He suffered all of that for you and me because He loved us. And greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Romans 5:8, that God commended His love, demonstrated His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, not when we were lovable, but we were enemies of God. We were hostile to God when we were sinners. Christ died for us. And this is the biggest argument for us to love our enemies, to love the unlovable people around us. Very often Christians will come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I cannot love my spouse. I cannot love my colleague. I cannot love my neighbor because of all these horrible things that they have done." But Jesus says, "You can. With the love of Jesus, remember how God loved you. While you were not lovable, God forgave you of all your sins. Therefore, go and love others. Love your enemies, even though they are not lovable." And thirdly, we receive life everlasting, new life in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation through Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We are justified, means declared righteous in the sight of God, because of what Jesus has done for us. So that when Jesus sees us, believers who have trusted in Jesus, God sees the blood of Jesus covering us of all our sins. And Christ is the giver of life. Jesus saith unto us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that is why Good Friday is good. Because we are no longer living a life of misery, the life of the old man, the life of lust of the flesh. But we can live a new life in Christ, the new life of truth, the new life that is the way of God in obedience to the Word of God. We are able through Jesus Christ to enjoy life that is abundant, a life that is joyful, life that is peaceable. We can make peace with God and we can make peace with one another. And this is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He died for us. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And He also gave us His righteousness. This is what we call the unfair exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For God hath made Jesus to be sin for us. He bore our sin for us, who knew no sin." He was sinless. "So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." What this means is that on the cross, Jesus made a transaction that all our sins of sinners all over the world, past, present and future, was laid upon Jesus. And the righteousness of Christ was laid upon the sinner. And so we receive His righteousness and our sins are imputed upon Him. And because of this, we must no longer live in sin. We must put off the old man. That's the lesson for us, we who are believers. We must consecrate ourselves to serve the true and living God. Colossians 3, 8 and 9 tells us we must put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy, vulgar communication out of our mouths. Lie not one to another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. And we must put on the new man, the new life in Christ, that is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ, who created us. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, put on agape love, sacrificial love. That is the bond of perfectness in the kingdom of God. And so we have seen that we can trust in Jesus, right? If you have not trusted in Jesus, the Good Friday can be good for you. You can trust in Jesus today. You can receive the good news of salvation, that God loves you through Jesus Christ. And He grants you His peace, peace in the heart and peace with God and peace with one another. He grants you His love and the ability to love one another with the love of God. And He grants you a new life in Jesus Christ, an abundant life, a joyful life. a life that is eternal. That through Him, through Jesus Christ, we may demonstrate the life of Jesus, the life of a Christian, to the people around us, so that the life that we live might be a life where we will shine for Jesus as the salt and light of the world. But you may ask, how can I be saved? Well, very easy. Firstly, admit that I am a sinner. Humble yourself that I need salvation. And that believe that Jesus is the only way that I can be saved. He is the only Savior that God has provided. And commit yourselves to forsake sin and follow Jesus and the Word of God. And the peace of God will come into your heart. And you will be filled with the love of God and the joy that God gives all the days of your life, that every day you will be able to love God and to love others. And don't wait until it is too late. Some of you may think that, yeah, I can be like the thief. I wait until I'm going to die. On the deathbed, right? I want to enjoy my life now. I want to do whatever I want. Only just before I die, then I go and I ask the pastor to come, you know, and help me to be saved. No. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Don't wait until it's too late. You may have no chance. You may get into an accident. You have no chance even to cry out to God for salvation. You may be taken away in your sleep. You don't even have a chance to come to God to be saved. Don't say you're too young to seek God. Whatever age you are in, you can believe in God. Don't think that you're too happy to seek God. Oh, I'm so happy. I have my wife and my husband. I have my children. I have a happy family. Therefore, I don't need God. Well, come to Jesus today. Don't say you're too busy to seek God. No matter how busy you are, you must never be too busy for God. Or too tired. I have no time for God because I'm working every day. I'm studying every day. I'm too tired. Until one day it will be too late to seek God because you had no chance to come to the Savior. So come to Jesus just as you are, with all your problems, with all your troubles, with all your sins, with all your trials, worries, anxieties, burdens. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for He will sustain you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, many years ago, there was a young lady called Charlotte. She lived from 1789 to 1871. She was born in England, and she was raised in a godly family of ministers under the sound of the gospel. She was highly educated. She enjoyed art and music. But in 1821, in the early 30s, she was struck with an illness that left her very weak, that she had no energy, she could not do anything, she could not work, she felt so useless, and she was unable to serve God. And she got so frustrated by this sickness that she gradually became very bitter against God. And every day she was complaining against God. God, why did you send me this sickness? Why is it that I cannot be a normal person like someone else? Why do I have all these troubles? I'm so frustrated. Lord, I want to serve you, but I cannot because I have all these problems and all this sickness. God, why are you so unfair to me? Why are you blessing someone else and you're not blessing me? Why do you favor other people that others seem to have the best life and the blessed life? But me, the terrible life, the sad life, the poor life, the troubled life. Full of problems and burdens and struggles. Lord, you are so unfair. And it was in this state of misery that came a visitor to her home, Dr. Cesar Millan. Now, Cesar Millan was a Swiss evangelical minister. He came to England to visit because, although she was from Switzerland, he loved the Lord and he preached the gospel that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. He was rejected by the church. And so he was persecuted. He was suspended from preaching the gospel. And so he had nowhere to go. He came to England on invitation by his friend to preach the gospel. And he was invited by Charles Elliot, who is the father of Charlotte Elliot, to stay with the Elliot family. And so he had opportunity to counsel Charlotte Elliot. And so here's a quick lesson we learned, that sometimes God allows trials and problems in our lives so that we might be useful, more useful for Him somewhere else. That God sends trials so that we would go out of our comfort zone and to go somewhere else to serve God. Because God wants us to be a blessing to someone else. And God sends us away through the trials. Be it a different school, a different class, a different office, or a different country. And so here came Caesar Millan, who met Charlotte in her home. And Charlotte was complaining to Caesar Millan, "You know, I'm so miserable because I have all these problems. I cannot serve God." And so Caesar Millan asked him these two questions. "Are you a Christian? Have you experienced Christ?" She was taken aback, because these are not questions that people ask. It seems very rude for you to ask these questions. Because if you ask these questions, you know, sometimes when we go out for witnessing and we ask people questions like that, people are taken aback. They think that we are very rude to ask these questions. And that was how she felt, right? But the question stuck with her. It was as if the arrows of God were fired even in her heart. And the questions kept going round and round in her mind. Am I a Christian? Am I truly born again? Have I experienced Christ? And that night she was convicted of her sins, that she has not trusted in Christ. And so she repented of her sins. And the following day, she talked to Dr. Caesar Millan and said, "Actually, I would like to come to Christ, but I do not know where to find Him. And please forgive me for my rudeness yesterday." And Dr. Millan says, "Just come as you are. Come as you are. In all your problems, with all your problems and troubles and trials and burdens and anxieties and worries, come as you are. Don't come when you are better. Don't come when you are more holy. Don't come when you have done more good works or you have straightened out your life. No, come just as you are, where you are. Come to Jesus." And Charlotte was gloriously saved when she came to Jesus that day. And the joy just flooded her heart. And she was able to serve God anew. And this went on for many years. But one day, bad habits came back. She started becoming depressed again. She became depressed by her problems again. Right? She was in one of the depressive moods. And she thought about, "Oh, I'm so horrible. I can't do anything good for God." Even when her brother tried to enlist her help to raise funds to build a school for children of poor pastors, she said, "I'm so useless. I can't do anything. I can't contribute." And then finally she remembered that God's grace is sufficient for her, that she can do whatever God has given to her. And she can write about the goodness of God. And she remembered Dr. Millan said, "Come just as you are." And then the words just came to her. These words of this hymn came to her. "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." She wrote the words of this hymn and it got published, set to music, and it was distributed. And one day when she went to see the doctor handed her a leaflet and said, "Perhaps you will benefit from this hymn." And she looked at this hymn. This was her hymn, the hymn that she wrote. And it has been used by God to be a blessing to many people. Who says that she is useless? She can be a blessing. Just like any one of us. If anyone here today feel that you are useless, that you're not able to do anything for God, think again. God has given each and every one of us gifts that we can use to glorify God, to be a blessing to someone. So let us sing this hymn. Jolene, could you please play for us? And let us rise as we sing four stanzas of this hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.